Great to be up here this morning. My name is Mark Marriott, and I serve as an elder here at Bridge Church, and it's great to be able to bring you a message this morning out of God's Word. So with that, we are currently in the middle of a Lent series that is taking us through lament, repent, and ascent. And so these are aspects of spiritual renewal leading up to Easter that are important for us as Christians to observe and to strengthen our faith. And so the first 2 weeks, Seth and Corey covered repent. And repentance involves acknowledging one's wrongdoing, feeling genuine remorse or sorrow for your actions, and committing to change your behavior. So repentance is often seen as turning away from sin and turning towards God, seeking forgiveness and reconciliation. So during Lent, we are encouraging you to engage in such practices as confession, prayer, fasting as a means of expressing repentance and seeking spiritual renewal that can be sustained. And so that was Corey and Seth. The verses they covered were 2 Chronicles 7:14, "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land." Acts 3:19, "Repent therefore and turn back that your sins may be blotted out." So that covers repent from the first 2 weeks of the series. The last 2 weeks, Jeremy and Brad preached on lament. And to lament is an expression of deep sorrow, grief, or mourning, particularly in response to the sin in our lives. So it may also involve acknowledging the brokenness of the world and one's own failings, as well as mourning the suffering experienced by others. So lamenting is often accompanied by prayer, reflection, and a sense of longing for healing, redemption, and restoration. So verses covered there were Matthew 5:4, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." And also James 4:7-10, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to the Lord, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." So that brings us, so that was a couple deep topics there. So lament, repent, so that's 4 weeks in there. So that brings us to ascent. And this refers to the journey of spiritual growth, transformation, and renewal. So during Lent, we strive to ascend spiritually. So when you think about ascending, like as a biker and a runner, I think of ascent as like how many feet I climb on a bike ride or on a run. Or you can think of, like, we were in Yosemite National Park last week, and we hiked to the top of a waterfall, and we ascended or climbed 3,000 feet in about a 3.5-mile walk. But you can think of, like, in mountain climbing, you're climbing a mountain, or you're ascending. But how often do we think of our own spiritual growth? Like, what are you doing to ascend spiritually? So how are you ascending spiritually? Are you doing anything to be ascending, or are you doing nothing? Are you stagnant? And so this morning we want to go into Psalm 150 is where we're at. So open your Bibles to Psalm 150. It's the final psalm. And I think Josh was messing with me. So he had all my stuff upside down. Maybe not. I might do that to myself because Josh looked like he didn't do it. So Psalm 150. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just come before you this morning, Lord, and we just give you this time, Lord. We thank you for this time leading up to Easter, preparing for the ultimate sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf, Lord. We thank you for the words that you have given us to prepare us, Lord. We just pray over the next 30 minutes, Lord, Psalm 150, Lord, that you would use your word to speak into each and every one of the hearts here this morning, that you would allow us to be attentive, that there would be a word out of this message for everyone to hear and apply in their lives this morning, Lord. And we just lift up this time to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So if you have your Bible open to Psalm 150, This morning, we're going to be focused on praising God, the worship of the Almighty, the victorious, the one true God. So just a quick summary here on the entire book of Psalms, and has it kind of, the entire book of Psalms kind of ascends, or it ascends to Psalm 150. But the book one of the Psalms is chapters 1 through 41. And the last, they all end with a praise or a blessing. So chapter 41 ends with, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting." So book 2, chapters 42 to 72, end with 72 saying, "Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory." The third book, chapters 73 to 89, end with, "Blessed be the Lord forever." And book 4, chapters 90 through 106, end with, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting." And so that brings us here to the end of the fifth book, which is chapters 107 to 150. And it begins with, "Praise the Lord," verse 1, and it ends with, "Praise the Lord." And you'll notice in there, 13 times in these six verses, one chapter, is talking about praise, just praise. The word praise is mentioned. And so this is the appropriate culmination of the book of Psalms, and it's leading towards chapter 150 and the ultimate praise of God. And so if you study the entire book of Psalms, you see an interesting flow in the way it's put together. The early chapters of Psalm, there are many psalms of sadness, psalms of lament, psalms of suffering and pain and sorrow and trouble and difficulty. And many of those psalms we can identify as we reflect on the pain of our human condition and the suffering that we have in this fallen world. And the way this sadness can easily find its way into our own lives. But as you begin to move through the psalms of lament give way to psalms of joy and thanksgiving and praise. And the closer you get to the final psalm, the more the crescendo of the praise of worship and thanksgiving and joy gets louder and louder and lououder. And you end here, so Psalm 150, which is just pure praise. It's like today, it's just pure praise. It's pure worship of the one true living God. And so John MacArthur described it this way, and what you have here in Psalms is really the path of a believer's life from suffering to glory, the path of a believer's life from pain to praise. Psalm 150 is the culmination of the glory, the hope, and the praise that should be in the hearts of the people of God. This is the peak. We're at the mountaintop. When you've come through all the valleys of life and all the pain of life, and you've ascended and climbed all the way to the peak of praise, you're at the top of Everest, looking down over everything below you. Psalm 150 is pure praise. So this morning, we're going to look at four divisions, really three and a quick one to wrap it up. But we're going to look at three things. Where should God be praised? Why should God be praised? How should God be praised? And who should praise God? So division one is, where should God be praised? Where should God be praised? So verse one, "Praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in his mighty heavens." So where should he be praised? In his sanctuary and in his mighty heavens. God will be praised on earth and in heaven. On earth, to the original audience, it would have meant the temple in Jerusalem. God will be worshiped in his temple. We have spent the past several months going through Ezra and Nehemiah in Sunday school, and you see the importance of the temple then when they returned back to Jerusalem, and the first thing they did was to rebuild the temple so they could resume appropriate worship of God. On earth, for us today, what does that mean? Well, because of the sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf, we have the Holy Spirit within us. And so we are God's temple. Back then, they would have had to go worship in the temple. Today, we're God's temple. The Holy Spirit is within us. So 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You are bought with a price, so glorify God in your body." Ephesians 2:19-22, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens," bought with a price. "But you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Holy Spirit. So a couple of verses there. We're the temple. We're to worship God in our temple. We're the temple with the Holy Spirit inside of us. So Old Testament worship took place in the temple. New Testament, after Christ, for believers, worship takes place anytime, anywhere, any place. So God's, another thing just to reemphasize, that God's greatness and glory fill the universe, and so must his praise. And that's going to come from God's people. And that's going to come from all of creation. One thing, when we were in Yosemite last week, it's like, I never really thought, I knew what Yosemite was, but I never really was on my list to go do that. But that was Hope and Kate decided to do that. But you're walking through the valley, some of these valleys, and you look up to the right, and it's like a massive cliff goes one way, and you look to the left, and a massive cliff goes another way. And it is like, when you hear that verse about the rocks will cry out, you could almost like envision like the rocks crying out, and you're down below them. It's like God's creation will cry out too. But here it's talking about we should cry out. Like if you can observe God's creation basically crying out through those rocks and through this, just it's unbelievable what you're witnessing. But how much more should we be crying out? How much more should we be praising God? And that's what we're called to do here as we ascent our own spiritual growth. But it's a praise of God that he's called us to. And there is no place where his praise is not welcome. So This is a great place to praise the Lord. We're in a middle school in Lenexa, Kansas. It's like when you're staying there in Yosemite, where people travel from all over the world to see that, that's one thing. We're basically in the middle of nowhere in Lenexa, but we can come together and praise God. And so you can praise God from right here this morning. We all came here together to praise God as his people come together. But you can praise God from your own kitchen table. You know, you can praise God, praise and go up to God from anywhere. Like there, you just think it's kind of, you can't really fathom the number of people right now gathered to praise God. Like if you could just, you can't even really comprehend on a Sunday morning worldwide right now the number of people that have come together just to praise God. And that can go in China. They're gathering probably secretly or in small groups to praise God. In South Africa, they're gathering to praise God. Everywhere around the world, people are gathering to praise God. And it's hard to think about, but when you think about that, that's one thing to think about. But think about yourself. How are you praising God? But so we can praise God collectively. So the verse talking about we can praise God in a sanctuary collectively as a church body, and we can praise him in his mighty heavens, which I'm taking to mean individually at any time in any place. So application for this section is, where do you find yourself praising God? Do you praise him only right here on Sunday morning? So even as I was pulling this sermon together, because I started like 4 or 5 weeks ago, so I kind of had like worship on my mind for several weeks here, but do you praise God only on Sunday morning? Is this the only time you offer up praises to God, or are you doing it on your own, personally, to God? Like, how are you offering up praises to God? Do you praise him in the morning when you wake up? Do you praise him throughout your day? Do you praise him in the evening? Do you praise him at work? Do you praise him at school? So today, accept the challenge to praise God wherever you are. So just have that top of mind as you go throughout your week, is we're called, where should God be praised? Anywhere. So anytime. So think about, as you go throughout your own day, where can you be praising God for the things he's done in your life? So that's division one, where should God be praised? So we'll move on to division two, why should God be praised? So if you turn to your Bibles, verse 2, praise him for his mighty deeds, praise him according to his excellent greatness. For his mighty deeds, we are to praise God for what he has done. So we're praising him for his mighty deeds. So you can go through everything God has done and just praise him. Just a study of the Old Testament, you can go study the Old Testament for no other reason than just to praise God for what he has done. And so I'll go through several things here, which you guys are all familiar with, but you know, God created the heavens, the earth, and all living things in 6 days, culminating with the creation of humanity. Well, you can praise God for that, but he's the creator and sustainer of all things. When we think about the Exodus, God delivered the Israelites from slavery in Egypt through miraculous signs and wonders, parting the Red Sea to allow their escape. You can praise God for his power and his wisdom and the miracles that led to that. God provided manna from heaven, water from a rock, and guidance through a pillar of cloud and fire to guide the Israelites' wilderness journey. So you can praise God for his provision and what he provided for the Israelites in the desert. You can praise God for the giving of the law. God revealed his commandments and statutes to Moses on Mount Sinai, establishing a covenant with his people. You can praise God for that. The promised land, God enabled Joshua and the Israelites to conquer the promised land, giving them victory over their enemies. You can praise God because he's victorious. When you think about the judges, God raised up judges like Gideon and Samson to deliver Israel from oppression if they would turn back to God. The kingdom of Israel, God established Israel as a kingdom under King Saul and later King David, promising a dynasty that would endure forever. And you can go on and on and on, and this all leads up to the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So there's all kinds of things you can praise God for in the sacrifice that Jesus made. So just several verses, one that we're all familiar with, John 3:16, For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Ephesians 2:4-5, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And 1 John 4:9-10, in this love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world that he might live through him. In this love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So we can recite and rehearse and praise God for all these great things he has done. It's simple to praise God for what he has done. You just have to open your Bible and you go through there and you can praise God for what he has done. But are you opening your Bible? How often do you open your Bible and praise God for the things he has done? It's simple. You open your Bible, praise God for the things he has done. So we can praise him for his mighty deeds. That's obviously in here. But we can praise him for his excellent greatness. So what does that mean? Praise him for his excellent greatness. Well, one thing that's interesting there is I my Bible's ESV, and I had Allie read out of the NIV this morning, but my Bible for excellent great my Bible in end of verse 2 has excellent greatness. What Allie read out of the NIV was surpassing greatness. And the New Living Translation says unequaled greatness. And the Christian Standard Bible says abundant greatness. So it's kind of amazing. Like sometimes when you look at different translations, it's the same. I mean, they all have greatness, but they all have a different word to describe greatness. It's almost like God is indescribable. Like they can't even agree on how great he is. He's greater than great. Like what other context in our lives does somebody say it's greater than great? These are words, I never, excellent greatness, surpassing greatness, unequal greatness, abundant greatness. I mean, no one used that to describe anything. You might say something's great. You might have the Chiefs might be great or something like that, but no one uses another adjective to describe the greatness. That's God. It's like when you think about who you're praising, there's not even a word in the English language that's kind of describing God. It's like they have to come up with these things. So, we're talking about his excellent greatness, and we're talking about his character, his person. And so I'm going to go through, so I'll give you about 30 seconds to think, but I'm going to go through some attributes or some characteristics of God, and then I'm going to ask for audience participation. So this is where everybody has to kind of sit up straight. So I'm going to go through a list of attributes of God, then I'll ask you guys to chime in, but you can praise God for his authority, his benevolence, his compassion, his devotion, his eternality, his faithfulness, his grace, his holiness, his immutability, his justice, his kindness, His love, his mercy, his omniscience, his power, his redemption, his strength, his truth, his understanding, his victory, his wisdom, his yearning, and his zeal. Oh, and the only thing I did there, I just went A to Z. When I was preparing my sermon, I just wrote A to Z, and I just started boom, 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 all the way down. And so we'll do this. So we're going to do a little audience participation. So just randomly call out attributes of God, and I'll try to repeat them as I hear them. Sovereignty. Holy. Oh, what do you have, Sloan? Personal, yep. Yeah, trustworthy. Presence. Compassion. Good. Righteous. Yeah, creative. he can create a cyclone. That's coming from an Iowa State fan. Long-suffering, unchanging, all-knowing, gracious. Is that what you said? I missed that one. Oh, immortal. Yeah, that's a good one. Faithfulness. That's really good. Oh, what'd you have? Patience. Yes, that's very good. He's patient with us for sure. Oh, omnipotent. Oh, yeah. Did you say omnipotent? Oh, good one. Yeah. We can just go on and on. Like, that could be a 10, that, I don't know, that could go on for an hour probably. I mean, you just keep coming up with them and up with them. So we are to praise him for all of these things and more. So we are to praise him for what he has done, his mighty deeds, and for who he is, his excellent greatness. So application for this second division, how can you spend time in prayer and praise for the mighty things God has done over the course of history, over the course of your life, over the course of this past month, over the course of this past week, and this day? So how can you this week spend time in prayer and praise for the things God has done over the course of history, over the course of this week, over the course of your day? So that's one. And then in what ways, that's one way you can apply that. And then the other way is, how can you pause this week and praise God for who he is, his character? And so easy ways, one thing you can do is just do one. I went A to Z and just came up with an attribute of God, A to Z, but you can just do A this today. You can just do A, tomorrow B, the next day C, and you can come up with enough on an A. And once you get to Q, it gets kind of tough. I think I had to skip that, but you can go through. There's just different ways you can think of attributes of God that you can praise him for. So division one is, where should God be praised collectively and individually? Division two, why should God be praised for his mighty deeds and his excellent greatness? And division three is, how should God be praised? So division three, how should God be praised? So verse three, praise him with trumpet sound, praise him with lute and harp, praise him with tambourine and dance, praise him with strings and pipe, praise him with sounding cymbals, praise him with loud clashing cymbals. So we're all going to, I need everybody to stand up and dance. No, I'm just kidding. Yeah, everybody needs to dance. So it is interesting that here in Psalm 150, there's six verses and three are dedicated to the how. And I looked at several different commentaries on this, the breakdown of this, and they all did the kind of where, the same flow I'm doing with this, where and where, why, how, and who. So it all is kind of the same, but it is interesting that three of the six verses go to the how. So I think that's kind of interesting. So, but the simplest way to kind of to outline this section, these three, is that we're to praise God with everything we are and everything we have. So he's saying use all of these things. And so when I think about all these instruments that they actually list here, these would have all had some type of cultural relevance to the Israelites back in that day. Like, they hadn't invented the saxophone yet, or maybe that would have been listed. But all these instruments, so take for instance the trumpet. The trumpet's mentioned 62 times in the Old Testament. So when a Jew saw or heard a trumpet, you know, what did he think of? Well, any devout Israelite Jew would have remembered the great religious ceremonies and festivals. So trumpets were blown to announce official sacrifices in Jerusalem. Trumpets were blown to announce the Day of Atonement. Trumpets were blown at the glorious day when the Ark arrived in Jerusalem. Trumpets were blown to call people to worship. And they were also blown to call people to battle. And also trumpets were blown to announce that a king was anointed or ascending to his throne. So you can see the trumpet carried a whole lot of history with it for the Israelites of that day. And then also consider the lute and the harp in verse 3. The lute basically being representative of all stringed instruments. And then the harp is in there too. But the harp is mentioned 51 times in the Old Testament. So these were instruments of joy. So they were played at the dedication of the temple, played at the dedication of the new walls of the rebuilt Jerusalem, played to accompany prophecy and sacrifices, and they were played to celebrate victory in battle. And there's some verses I can mention there, 2 Chronicles 5, Nehemiah 12, and 1 Samuel 10. But the trumpet, the lute, and the harp would have reminded Jews of all those great events in their history. So, I mean, it's kind of going back to what we just, well, why are you praising God for all the great things he has done? I mean, that's what these instruments would have all brought to mind, all the great things God had done for them. And so there's a few more that they mention here that I'm not going to go into further detail on. The tambourine, dancing, strings, pipes, sounding cymbals, and loud clashing cymbals, which I know Tim appreciates both those last two. So, So what is God saying through this psalm? He's basically saying, gather up all means and put together all the memories and just pour out praise to God. Just gather all up all the memories and pour out praise to God. It kind of goes back to the MacArthur quote. It's just like, this is just pure praise. And so the greatest description I can find of this type of praise I found in 1 Chronicles 13:8, because here we have the arrival of the ark. And it starts with, and David and all Israel were rejoicing before God with all their might, and songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and cymbals and trumpets. So they are rejoicing before God with what? All their might. It's like it's all their might. The whole orchestra is there. Almost every instrument mentioned here is mentioned there. But the key there is they're doing it with all their might. And so when you come on Sunday morning, how are you worshiping God? Do you come thinking, you know, is John going to be leading, or Jeremy's going to be leading, or who's going to be up here leading worship? Or do you leave here thinking, well, worship was good or it was bad? Well, what defines if worship is good or bad? Well, what defines that? And this is what convicted me as I was pulling this all together. It's like, when I come on Sunday morning, am I coming to be entertained? Or to get, am I coming to get something out of it? Or am I coming to praise God? And so that's where we go into the application for this section is, how are you praising God? Are you coming here already thinking about what you're going to do when you leave here? Like, I know sometimes I'll come here and I think, oh, we'll be done here at 11:15. I'll be home by 11:30. I need to do this. I need to do that. It's like, well, are you already thinking about everything you have to do the rest of the day? Or can you come with God's redeemed people here on Sunday morning and worship God? Even receiving this word, it's like, are you receiving the word and what? Like, I'm up here talking, but this is God's word. Are you receiving God's word? Is this a worshipful experience to receive God's word? So how are you praising God? And are you giving God your best in his worship? Or do you find yourself giving other things more and better worship than you are giving God? So do you find yourself giving other things more and better worship than you give God? So that's convicting for all of us, because we can all probably point to several things in our lives that we give more and better worship to than we're giving God. So it's like, when you come here on a Sunday morning, are you coming because you have to, or are you coming because you're coming to worship the one true living God? So that, we're going to get done early today. I think I was late in my first sermon, so I might make up for that this time. Division one is, where should God be praised? So collectively and individually. Division two, why should God be praised for his mighty deeds and his excellent greatness? And then division three here, how should God be praised? And it's with everything we are and with everything we have. And so are you coming here to worship God with everything you have and everything you are? So that takes us to division four, which is who should praise God, which that's kind of intertwined into all the other ones. But verse six kind of almost demands a division of its own. So verse six, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It ends with praise the Lord. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. So no matter where we are or how bleak or difficult our life becomes, we always have reason to praise God, to stop and to worship Him for who He is and what He has done. Every breath is a gift of God, and praise is the worthy response we should make for that gift. Every breath is a gift from God, and praise is the worthy response we should make for that gift. So Genesis 2:7, then the Lord formed God, the man of dust from the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living creature. So what a fitting way to close out this chapter of Psalms and the entire book of Psalms, that every breath is a gift from God, and praise is the worthy response that we should make. What a day it will be when in all things, in all places, we unite to glorify the one true living God. So Revelation 5:13, and I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. So just to wrap here, division one, where should God be praised collectively, individually? Why should God be praised for his mighty deeds and his excellent greatness? How should God be praised with everything we have and with everything we are? And who shall praise God? Everything that breathes. And so in summary here, in 1695, an Anglican bishop named Thomas Ken wrote a hymn that continues to be sung around the world every Sunday. He was orphaned in childhood and raised by his sister Anne, and he went on to serve as the chaplain of the King of England, Charles II. The words of the hymn were first published in 1709, so we're going back 300 years. But the words that I'm going to read here in a second that you guys are all probably familiar with are actually just the last stanza of a longer hymn called Awake My Soul and With the Sun. But today we know it as the doxology. And I think it's just a fitting commentary and end to Psalm 150. Praise God from whom all creatures flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. God created us. God has given us every breath. God has redeemed us. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's pray.